Good morning to each one of you. We're very glad to have you here today. If you're visiting the church, my name is Jim Buckley. I'm one of the pastors here at the church. My title right now is teaching pastor, and that's as I teach here, I teach other places. And it's good to be with you today as Pastor Ken and Devin are with a number of men today sharing the Word of God there. We're in a series, in case you haven't been here, we're in a series on the Ten Commandments. And the title I put on this message this morning is Win the Battle. Because the story is, it begins with the whole issue. The Ten Commandments came in Exodus 20. Well, the people of Israel had been in bondage for over 400 years in Egypt. And God was going to release them and free them through Moses, his messenger, the reluctant messenger, I should say. If you ever felt reluctant, then you fit right in there with Moses. And yet, they'd been slaves for 400 years, and they're going to leave by God's power, and God's power to take them through the Red Sea, and that's going to end the Egyptians that were following them. And so they would see his power again and again, but then they were going to go out and be on their way to the Promised Land, which wasn't that far away, but it took 40 years to get there. Now, because they went in circles, not because they were lost, because they weren't ready. They really weren't ready. And part of the readiness to win the battle in the Promised Land that God had promised to them, to defeat the giants and defeat all the enemy, they had to get ready to win the battle. And there's two simple things I want to remind us as we get into this message this morning. The first one is you've got to know the rules. There are rules to conquer the enemy. Like in any battle, you have to know the rules. And so God was establishing the rules with the Ten Commandments as a foundation. And so that's what we've been doing is looking at the beginning of the Ten Commandments. In the first week when we were doing this preparation, actually, for the message series, Pastor Ken asked, he said, now, Do you know the Ten Commandments? And, you know, I thought, well, I've been raised in the church. I've gone to school. I've been educated. I'm a pastor. I've preached and I teach. And yeah, I know the rules. He said, write them down. I started jotting them down in the bulletin. I got two or three real quick, and they started coming slower. I thought, well, all that bad stuff. You know, and I put that, and then I knew, okay, I've got to refresh myself. So you can refresh yourself as I'm going through these now. But because he said we need to know the rules and the foundation, if we're looking at the Ten Commandments, at least know, number one is no other gods. Number two, no graven images. Number three is today, do not misuse the name of the Lord. And we'll get into that, what that means. And then the fourth one is, it's keep the Sabbath holy. Remember the Sabbath, keep it holy. And that's Saturday in the Jewish mind in the Old Testament. And so we do it on Sunday. Are we fouled up? No. As Christians, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. And when was he raised? On the first day. And so we are gathered here today. It's kind of like Easter every Sunday. Do you feel like Easter? It's a resurrection celebration. And so that's the fourth. And then the fifth one, this is where the parents come in. Honor your father and mother. All the parents say what?
Amen.
Amen. Yes. Okay. And all the kids say? Them? Yes. Honor your father and mother. And then number six is do not murder. Number seven, do not commit adultery. Number eight is don't steal. No stealing. Number nine is don't bear false witness against your neighbor. And then number 10, do not covet your neighbor's anything. It could be house, wife, it could be anything. Don't covet. And so those are the Ten Commandments in a short fashion. And I have my Bible open to Psalm 119. We're not going to read that. It happens to be the longest chapter in the Bible. And I've been aggressive in years past on memorizing certain scriptures. And I have memorized at one time the Sermon on the Mount. I stated that one Sunday morning. That was the message. It was a Christmas Eve, and I was doing that. And it's not long. You read it. It takes a while to read it, but it's about 14 and a half minutes just to say it. And somebody said, that's a great sermon. You ought to preach 14 and a half minutes every week. I appreciate the suggestions, but it's an interesting thing how Psalm 119 got into my mind. I thought, well, I'll memorize Psalm 119. I've memorized things before that are long, that are complicated. And so I'm doing Psalm 119, and my mind, I'm beginning to lose my mind because I'm on verse 50 or 52, and I couldn't remember what's going on. And then I realized it repeats itself. And repeats itself, and repeats itself, and did I just do 59 or 42 or whatever? And the reason is there's 176 verses in that chapter. It's the longest chapter in the Bible, and there are 149 rules, precepts, statutes, commandments, word, testimonies, laws, all throughout that, as though God is saying to us through the psalmist, oh, by the way, know the rules. I was at a reminder of knowing the rules, a Little League game not long ago, and I don't think the umpires, they can be young, knew the rules of the game. And then it was obvious the coaches didn't either. Now, when the umpires and the coaches don't agree on the rules, what do you have? You have Little League. You have a disaster on your hands. And then if you don't know the rules of the road and you're driving, and some of you are driving now, some of you are driving, new drivers, some are wannabe drivers, 14, 15, getting ready to drive, and you need to know what? The California Code rule book. You don't have to, parents suggest that, but then the police officer stopping you for speeding will remind you that you were speeding, breaking the law. And so you need to know the rules. In life, in fact, in our life group a couple of weeks ago, I just had an idea, and I thought, I'm going to ask them. We have people sitting around, about 10 or 12 of us sitting there in our house. And I just turned to a retired architect, and I said, were there rules in your work? And he laughed at me. He said, there's codes. And then there's a retired scientist, and I said, were there rules that you had to stand by? He said, oh, yes. Oh, yes. And then, a prosecuting attorney from another country. I said, did you have rules? And she said, oh, yes. And then a court reporter from America. And I said, do you have rules in court reporting? And she said, absolutely. She'll get fired if she doesn't follow the rules. Trouble with the law. And so I just went around the room and I thought, wow, we have rules in everything we do. Why not in faith take it seriously that maybe we should follow the rules? Well, but this is the Old Testament, Jim. We don't follow those rules anymore. I have a surprise for you. These rules, oh, by the way, are continued. And you don't need to turn to this, but just listen to this. In Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, I memorized it at one time. I'm going to read parts of it now. Jesus is talking, and he says in verse 17 of chapter 5, early on in the sermon, do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth. Until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. And then he jumps into the first law that he mentions. And I'll ask you what number it is. For you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder. What number is that? Say it louder. Did you say six? Yes, it's six. Okay. Then he goes on with that. You've heard that it said, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. And then he says, but anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. What's the Lord doing here? He's taking this Old Testament commandment and saying, oh yeah, you've heard that, but now let me take it where it needs to be, into your life. He deepens and deepens and deepens, and then he goes to the next commandment. It doesn't go through all the commandments here, but just saying, by the way, these are not abolished. I've come to fulfill them and remind you, these are the rules. Stick to them. And so then In verse 27, he says, "You've heard that it was said, 'Do not commit adultery.' But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." He's expanding and deepening these treasures of the Ten Commandments into all of our lives and saying, live it, live it, live it, live it. Don't just know it, but live the rules. You've got to do that. And so Jesus is emphasizing that, yes, these are important. The rules are important. Know the rules because they continue on in the New Testament. I had a great suggestion. I printed up several copies of how the Old Testament is in the ten rules are in the New Testament, used again and again by writers, and they were all taken the first service. I'm sorry, we'll print more next time. But it's amazing that these laws, these rules, are carried on. Okay, rules. So if you want to conquer the promised land, if you want to be victorious, and I believe you're here not by mistake, but if you're a serious believer and you're growing in that area, there are things to conquer. And so God is serious to say, know the rules, but also know the relationships. And that's where Pastor Kent has been really taking a good pattern and saying, with each of the laws, we're going to look at the relationship involved here. And that's what we want to do for the rest of the time this morning, is look at what it means to build the relationship. So in this is now commandment number 3, and here it is. Commandment number 3 says, "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name." If you misuse the name, you've had it, basically. He's not going to forget that. This is a serious, serious commandment. But the weird part of this is, most of the times I've heard sermons on this, what the message is you don't swear, and you don't take the name of the Lord in vain. You've heard that too. That would be the end of the sermon. But for some reason, I'm thinking, and as I study this, I'm thinking, wait a minute, that's number 3. That's more serious than murder and adultery and stealing? People don't go to jail for swearing, but unless it's in the and a judge. But they normally don't go to jail for swearing, cussing. How come it's number 3? And so my obvious thought is Jesus deepens the law as he's talking about it in the New Testament. Well, there must be a deeper content here that I need to know about. And it has to do with this relationship and the whole point of this. The name of the Lord your God. There's something to that name. We sang about it this morning. Powerful music, powerful leadership by the praise team as they were just giving us. In fact, I sat, listened to this before, and had tears in my eyes because of the words that I was hearing. I thought, this is incredible, amazing. The name of the Lord means something. And so this relationship, I'm thinking, how do we conquer the promises of God that he's claimed for us? How do we defeat the enemy? Okay, it's got to have something to do with this name. And the name, first of all, I believe is very powerful. Where do I get this? From the Word of God. Ezekiel 36, scriptures, and I'm going to just barrage you with a bunch of scriptures right now, so just follow with me. "And wherever they went among the nations, they profaned my holy name." There's the holy name. Mentioned once, "For it was said of them, 'These are the Lord's people,' and yet they had to leave his land. I had concern for my holy name," he says it again, "which the people of Israel profaned among the nations where they had gone." They weren't following the holy name. They weren't abiding by it. "Therefore say to the Israelites, 'This is what the sovereign Lord says. It is not for your sake, people of Israel, that I'm going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you've gone. I will show holiness by my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord." And something is going on here. When he says, "I am the Lord," he wants you to get it. And five times he's mentioned this holy name. "Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the sovereign Lord, when I am proved holy through you before their eyes." That's amazing. To me, it says, okay, there's something with this name. There's a lot of power in this name. In Proverbs, it says, the name of the Lord is a fortified tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. Do you think of, when you're in danger, do you think of running to the name of the Lord? Well, that's what they did, because the name of the Lord was powerful. And then it says in Psalm 20, some trust in chariots and horses. And that's what they did in those days. That was the power. Chariots and horses, it means you had power. But it says, we trust in the name of the Lord our God. And that's how they would have victory in the promised land if they could just get that through their thick heads. That, okay, it's the name of the Lord we turn to, not our own efforts. And then it says, I have manifested, we jump now to the New Testament. This is Jesus himself, the Son of God, God in flesh. This is Jesus praying to the Father before he moves toward the crucifixion. And he says, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. And then the next, in verse 11, he says, I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name. Repetition, repetition, repetition. The name you gave me so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name you gave me. There's something in this name. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction so that Scripture would be fulfilled. It's not done. In Romans 10, 13, the Apostle Paul writes, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's not even naming. It's just the name, the name, the name. There is power in that name, but it's not only powerful. It's almost like an overwhelming power that we have not realized. But it's also personal, because in Exodus 3, 14 and 15, something very interesting. God is speaking to Moses. Moses had asked a question. God's called Moses. He's a reluctant leader. In fact, he didn't want to do this. If you ever want to read something that's a good way to object to God's call in your life, I think it was five times he said, I can't do this, I can't do this, I can't do this. And finally God said, you're going to go. And said, well, and he's just talking about the Israelites. He hasn't even talked about going to the Egyptians yet, but the Israelites are saying, okay, you're supposed to lead us out of bondage. Who are you and who sent you? So Moses goes back to God and says, what's your name? And so this is the answer. God to Moses said, I am who I am. Does that help you? Moses was, huh? I am who I am. This is what you're to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. There's something about that name. It's powerful. We know that. But now it looks like it's very personal. It's so personal that that word on that side of the screen, there it's a Hebrew word in English letters, and it's backwards. Hebrew reads from right to left, so it should be the other way. But just so you see what it is, this name I am. And I am, is what that actually says. Yeah, the Y is for the letter in Hebrew for Yod. The H is for He. And the V is for the letter Vav. These are all consonants, not vowels. They're all consonants. And the other H is for He. And that comes out meaning something. I am and I am. It was so sacred, though, that the Jewish people do not recite that. They would say Adonai instead, and that's the Lord. They would call it, whenever they saw that word, they would not say it, because it was sacred. Almost they honored that so much. And so they would say the Lord. And then later on, when they started putting vowels, underneath the consonants in Hebrew, and praise God for that. I took Hebrew, Pastor Ken's taken Hebrew, with vowels underneath, and so we can sort of pronounce the words. Otherwise, you have to know how to pronounce it. And this word, it came out Yahweh, and we sang about that this morning. Yahweh, Yahweh, what's that? What's that? What's that? That's the name of the Lord in this passage in Exodus chapter 3. God said his name is I am and I am. I always was, I always am, and I always will be. I am. And who used that term in the New Testament a lot? I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am, who was that? It happened to be a man named Jesus. And it's very interesting how personal that gets. And that leads us to this whole idea of being personal. Well, yes, there are names and there are titles. I have a name. I was given the name James Dean Buckley by my parents. And they didn't ask me. They just gave it to me. It's on my birth certificate. And I go by the name Jim, so that's my personal name. But when I teach in Europe, the Europeans are really high into honoring those of education. They honor people who have the title of, if you're a professor, that's my title. I have another title, because I went to school forever, Dr. Jim Buckley or James Buckley. And so they ask, what shall we call you? And also, I'm a pastor. They honor and revere pastors. That's a title. I'm either, I could be Professor, Dr., Pastor Jim. That gets a little cumbersome, so I just tell them, call me Jim. And they go, huh? That's so personal. It's the name is very personal, and I see it in their faces. Well, but we don't even know each other. Well, let's get acquainted fast, because I'm going to grade you. And they, well, okay. And they can't say Jim in countries. In Bulgaria, different countries, they don't have an I sound. They only have E. So my name in Bulgaria and some other countries is Jim. So if you know, Pastor Jim is here. Oh, good. Yes, Professor Jim is here. Dr. Jim is here. And that, but it's that personal touch. And we have that in the reality of scriptures in Matthew. We see this even in the naming of this baby that's coming. And you have to understand the background of this story. I repeated this, you've repeated this many times to people, but Mary is going to have a baby, and she's betrothed in marriage. They're not married yet. She's betrothed to Joseph. Joseph finds out she's going to have a baby, and he knows biology and says, oh, this is a problem. He doesn't want to embarrass her because he loved her. But he knew that he was not involved, and this doesn't happen. She said, it's by the Holy Spirit. That's a tough one to handle. And so he's going to divorce her quietly. And the Lord speaks to him through an angel in a dream and says this. This is Joseph getting the message now. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus from the Old Testament, Yeshua, Joshua, the captain of our salvation, Jesus, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive, this is in the Old Testament, and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife, but he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name, what's the name? Jesus. That's his name. Now, even in Philippians, we see it again. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place. This is one of the greatest passages in Scripture. It's just about Jesus and his giving himself for us. But God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. This is it, the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess, acknowledge, that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Every single person in this room, you don't even have to believe in Jesus. You will bow when Jesus comes. You will bow down. You just as well start now and get to be with him forever, because the other option isn't good. But you're going to bow because that name will demand that you bow down. And Jesus is a calm name. No, it's the power, but also the personal touch of that name. There's something in this. And I'm getting kind of, as I think about this, I don't say a headache, but I'm getting a message that's coming through. Okay, there's more to this scripture than cussing and swearing. Yes, the kids ask you, no, we don't do that. But there's far more in the name that's powerful and personal. What is that? And I think the simple terms, we win the battle. We win the battle in prayer itself. You mean personal and powerful? That's about prayer? Well, that's all I can come up with. If we're going to win the battle and we're going to really conquer the enemy and defeat the enemy, how are we going to do that? Know the rules, yes, but know the relationship. You're in a relationship with the most powerful person in the universe, and he wants to be your best friend. I mean, we're talking power and personal at the same time. And all I can think of is prayer. And for me, that means walking and talking with Jesus. And take you back to a call that I believe I had, and God has confirmed that time and time again, but to walk across America. What did I do? In 2013, I left here, and for 6 months, I walked 25 miles a day, 6 days a week, to get to New York. And that was what I did. They said, well, what did you do on the walk? I said, I walked. I said, no. What did you do while you were walking? I said, I kept my eyes open. No, what did you do? Because it took me 8 to 12 hours a day to make the miles that I was trying to make that day, and it took a while. And so during that time, I would pray in the morning. That's where I start the day. And I would begin a prayer time, and my prayer time, it could last a while because, I got time out there. People said, did you listen to the radio? No, because I wanted to hear what was going to hit me. And so I had to see and hear everything. And so I'm walking, and it's like I'm walking around right now. I was walking and talking with Jesus. And I don't put a halo over my head. That was what I did. I just did that, and I enjoyed the fact that I could pray as long as I wanted to. I could pray for my family. It's a big family. I prayed for them. I could pray for you, and some of you I prayed for more than two or three times, because some of you need more prayer than others. And I pray a lot. And an hour and a half, I was pretty proud of myself. Some days I prayed almost 3 hours. They say, whoa, you're getting really spiritual. What else are you going to do out there? So I'm praying. I sang some. That's not glorious, in my own choir I had. I listened to scripture. Yeah, I read, I memorized scripture while I was working on Philippians at the time. And so I was just doing that. But yet something was going on. One day at the end of the day, often my mind was just blank. I was tired. And I was just walking. And it was somewhere in the Midwest. And I got this pop, I wasn't thinking. I have to be honest. I wasn't thinking. I was just walking, and it wasn't like a voice. I didn't, Jim Buckley. I didn't hear that. But I heard this, Jim. Jim, as important as the walk is, what happens after the walk is far more important. I almost said, Lord, don't do that to me, please. I'm not even halfway to New York yet. I got to get to New York first before I can think about what's going to happen afterwards. And so I was a little frustrated with that, but I never forgot that. And I had other thoughts. And somebody told me, they said, Jim, since God's called you to go to the homes of people in America, and when you're in those stretches out in the Mojave Desert, out in places like New Mexico, and there's nobody around, why don't you just get in the RV and drive 30 miles? Because there's no people. And you're here out and reach people. Oh, well, I got the calls to walk across America. And I think I should walk across America. And I have an honest wife who says, we're going to walk every mile. So I walked every mile. She drove the RV. So, smart woman. And that was, that's all. I was doing that. And one day, as I was walking through New Mexico, and there was a 30-mile stretch, nothing. I mean, there's nothing out there. People say we're crowded in America, not in New Mexico. I saw it. You could move there today, you wouldn't be bothered by neighbors for 30 miles. You may not have water, you may not have other things, but you wouldn't be bothered. Now, that day, I had that flash thought again, oh, maybe I should just get in the RV and drive. Maybe it's a waste of time to walk 30 miles by myself, nobody around. And I had this cute little thought came into my mind, kind of with a deep voice. Is it a waste of time to walk with me for 30 miles? No. Lord, this is a good idea. Oh, so those are the things that when I'm thinking about walking and talking, I think about prayer. Maybe one of the benefits of walking across America, I'm not advertising this, but is that it taught me that I need to pray. Maybe I didn't know that before. I prayed, but it was short. But I can pray, and I can pray and pray. I mean, there's a power in the name, and that's in prayer. There's a personal touch there. I feel very close to the Lord. And I'm not trying to be spiritual here. Just I feel very, very, very close to the Lord Jesus. Very close. Because I walked across America with him. You say, well, did you walk with God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit? And I say, yes. You can't separate them. We do, but we can't. They're one. We have one God, not three. Personifications or whatever you want to call that, yes. But no. I walked with Jesus. He's the only one of the Godhead that actually put his feet on this earth. And he knew what it meant to suffer in the flesh. And when I'm walking, I'm suffering in the flesh. And I would talk to him. I usually say with the Lord, good morning, Lord. I say, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit. That's how he's in me, is through the Holy Spirit. So they're all, God's there. And all this, as I say this, because there's something deeper here. And I still haven't got to it. There's something that bothers me. Have you ever been bothered when you're working on something and there's something you can't put your finger on it, but you just know it's not there yet. You're not there yet. And I have to tell you, I've been in the church before I even knew it. I didn't even know I was in church, and I hear stories about things that I did when I was young in church. I was there. My parents brought me. And so I grew up in the church, and I've been around people who pray, and I've been in prayer meetings, and I've prayed. And somehow, I have to be honest with you, I don't know that we believe in prayer. Generally, I don't think we take it seriously. We have an opportunity, as Pastor Ken said, this Thursday to gather at the Civic Arts Plaza. And the National Day of Prayer from 6 o'clock to 8 o'clock. Ken will be there. I'll be there. Devin will be leading the praise time. So our people are there. And it staggers me. There'll be maybe 300, 400. There are thousands of Christians in this town. This is the National Day of Prayer. And I wonder, why in the world don't we show up? I berate myself. Yeah, are we going to be there? Absolutely. We see people from other churches that we know, and it's great to pray with them. And it's a wonderful time, 2 hours of being together. And if you get there late, come at 7:30. Come, just be there. We've had a 24-hour prayer vigil before. How many participated in a 24-hour prayer vigil here at the church? Okay? Because we're having another one. We hadn't had one for a while, and so we're having another one coming up. And I didn't plan this. This is just, I'm announcing it today. I'm excited about it. But on the 19th of May, at 9 o'clock a.m., it starts. And I think we're meeting in here. I'll let you know that. But anyway, sign up today. You don't have to pray 24 hours. You pray for an hour interval. Maybe through the night, you pick 3 a.m. if you like 3 a.m. And there'll be people here to pray with. Maybe sometimes early in the morning, it's 2 or 3 people, 4 people. Here's a church of, somebody asked, they were visiting the other day, they said, how many people do you have in your church? And Gary Arthington, one of our elders, said, about 800. He said, about 400 show up on Sundays. And I thought, that's interesting. We may have more than that, by the way. I've been here 35 years in town as a pastor. Ken Lamont's been here longer as a kid who became youth minister. Now he's the lead pastor. And so we've got some longevity in this town. There are kids that are now adults. They come on Christmas and they say, oh, remember you baptized me. I don't know who they are. I mean, I don't remember everybody I baptized. I mean, there's several through the years. I married some. They say, oh, well, it was a great wedding. We just want to come back and say hi. Hi. I mean, it's a lot of people, little kids who've grown up. Oh, we were in your preschool. Okay, how many people do we have in this church? We could have 5,000. I have no idea. The reach of this church. And yet when we have a prayer vigil, we may have 3 show up. And I'm thinking, what's wrong with this picture? Are you with me on this at all? Does something bother you? If we really believe in, do we believe in prayer at all? Say amen if we do. Okay, show up then. I mean, I'm serious. If we believe in it, show up. If there's power in it, and we're going to take on, well, it's time to read something to you. Because maybe you don't know where I'm going with this. Sometimes my wife doesn't know where I'm going with this. But the going is in Ephesians. I have to read this to you. Just listen carefully. This is from the Apostle Paul, and I think one of the greatest letters. I love this letter because it's a circular letter. But they believed, went from church to church. The church in Ephesus got it, but passed it on to others. And you can see it's not as personal as some of his other letters. It's powerful. But it says in chapter 3, he's ending the first section of Ephesians. Verse 14, for this reason, it's a prayer. Well, it says in your heading, a prayer for the Ephesians. It tells you it's a prayer. For this reason, I kneel before the Father. So it's prayer. From whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Oh, there's that name thing. You're going to see something other. Pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power. There's the power. Through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And now he closes it with this incredible statement. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. That's incredible to me. I can dream. I'm a visionary. I can see things others don't see. And it says, to him who is able to do immeasurably more, abundantly more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that's at work within us. We've got the power in us. Why don't we see it? Because maybe we're not believing it. But anyway, it goes on and says, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. That's amazing. But that's not it. That's not. I think where the Lord is leading me is in chapter 6. He's wrapping up this letter. And he says, after talking about marriage and talking about family, talking about anger, talking about just practical things of the Christian life, in chapter 6, verse 10, he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God. He's talking about going to war. So that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. He's talking about the devil. He's talking about the real opponent we have. He's not talking about anything else. He's talking about war, spiritual warfare. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Okay, we're not dealing with flesh and blood. But against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Oh, we don't like to talk about demons. But it's amazing to me that several years ago when we built this building, I was here at the dedication of it in 1995, and we sang a song. We're standing on holy ground, and there are angels all around. Well, why are there angels here? Because we're here, right? No. Because the forces of evil are around. And so I pictured a big angel over here, big angel over there, big angels all around, it said. And we were believing that. And I thought, I got tears in my eyes. I thought, what if you just see the angels? I mean, if somehow God would just pull back the veil to this spiritual world and we go, ah! What would you see? Not an angel. You see some bad stuff. Do you believe in the devil, by the way? The devil schemes. The devil's not by himself. He's with a lot of forces of evil. Call them demons or whatever. Yes, demons. And I wonder, how do demons see the prayer life of a church? Somebody pulled back the veil and in his own way wrote about this. Frank Peretti is his name. And he wrote This Present Darkness. He wrote some other things about spiritual forces. And it was fascinating because in the book I was reading, and a lot of read it, but it's not biblical necessarily. It's not a Bible study. It's a novel. So take it that way. But he has the demons named. He has the demons talking. And there's some rookie demons, I'd call them. And they're afraid of one thing. Guess what they're afraid of? Oh, no! They're doing it again! Oh, we got to stop them! Stop them from what? They're praying. There's more fear for a church that prays than anything else. Preaching, they don't care about, necessarily. Songs, they don't care about. But people that pray, they care about, because I think it's time to lower the lights. Just lower the lights. And what if we're going to dim the place now for the next few moments before we have our communion time, because I want to make a point that I hope you feel and hope you remember, because I think this is what God's saying to me seriously, a very serious statement. And I'm just going to wander around. Those of you that are prayer people that I've designated, we're going to have prayer now. And so we have three prayer people, okay, with lights, kind of like this. There's this, just go ahead and show your little light. Let your light shine so they can see these. There's lights. I see one there, one over here. And so you've got, and here's my light. You know, oh, I have a flashing light. And then I have very kind of bright light. And sometimes my prayers aren't very strong. You see that it's kind of dim. And so we have lights. Now, let's just see what would happen if a lot of us showed up. If you have a phone and you can turn your light on, do that also. Join us. And this is going to represent our prayer vigil. Okay, the 24-hour prayer vigil is now being lit up. Just hold it up. When you get the light on, isn't that impressive? Okay, this church is going to get this. We're serious about this now. And look at the number of people coming, and God's going to honor that. God's going to bless that. But I'm really not concerned at this point about what God is thinking. I still want to know about the demons. So you can douse your lights, go back to darkness. Demons like darkness. And so as I'm wandering around, I'm just going to let you, I've got my flashlight is flashing. My prayer life is going, okay, so you can see my light shining. And what's that do for a demon? I don't think that does a whole lot for the demons. You know, but all of a sudden, if I'm walking around and I somehow got to get into the mindset that what do the demons feel or fear when we're praying? Do they fear anything? Do they fear at all what we're praying? Do they feel anything? Do they ever think that's not good? That somebody gets this is a different flashlight than yours. This is real, by the way. This is a flashlight given to me for the walk across America. I didn't walk in the dark, but I did carry this sometimes in the daytime because animals, they don't like that. They don't get near me. And I think when you pray seriously, this is what the demons hear. And I think they feel it too. You want to feel this? No, okay. I felt it twice. And I'll never feel it again. I had my students in Europe this last year, they said, can we touch that? And I said, I wouldn't advise it because I have a son who's here who touched it. Andrew, you felt it, didn't you? Yes, I felt it. You want to touch it again? He was in the military and had to be tased before he could use a taser. So he's been tased. This is a taser, not a teaser. That's Satan. Satan will tease you with schemes. This is a taser. It'll wipe you out. And that's the prayer. What I'm saying right now is we need to pray seriously because, see, I've got some vested interest in this prayer time, this prayer vigil. I've got 30 people in our family that I love dearly, and I pray for every single night. I pray for them. By name, I pray for them. We have 18 grandchildren, and my dear wife, I pray for 18 every night. She said, you need to learn their middle names. You're kidding. Okay. Jordan, Tyler, Joshua, Caleb, Jacob, Isaac, Abigail, Faith, and I know them. I love them, and I pray for them because I need to surround them with forces that are serious, and I mean serious, to keep them, because we want them in heaven, and we want you in heaven. And I say, be here at the prayer vigil, and be here and pray. And you say, well, I know. There's power in prayer that you don't understand. I don't understand. We've prayed for things that we couldn't do, but we've seen God do it. And I say, I'm praying. So the lights can go back on. And anybody who wants to touch this later, come and see me. I'll tell you to go buy your own and touch it, and then I won't be blamed for hurting you. It'll take you 2 hours at least for the feelings to come back with this. And right now we're going to pray and move into a prayer time that a communion time that I hope is more real than ever now. The blood of Jesus is precious to us. We remember it in prayer, in communion, and it gives us power. There's power to protect us. And when we pray, we are an army to be contended with. Father, I thank you so much for this morning, for these special people who've gathered, and for the word that you've given us to not misuse your name. It's powerful, it's personal, it's life-changing. And Lord, I pray that today, that if there's someone here who needs to have you in their life and they haven't done that, not put it off any longer, that they'll do it today. Come and see me after the service or talk to somebody. But also, Lord, that we will sign up for the prayer vigil. Young people, older people, we will pray together as an army, a serious army with strength and power in the name that's powerful and personal. Nobody loves us like you, Jesus. Nobody. Nobody's closer to us. Nobody's given their life for us except you, Lord Jesus. You love us so much. You love our families. And if we love them too, we need to become people of prayer, serious, serious prayer. And when the church prays, we show up, not just with the light, but we bring our tasers too. And we pray seriously in the power and the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, as we commune with you now, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.